Last Sunday morning, I was trying to point out to you that in the Bible, the events of the Easter week that we have been pondering over these last Sundays, that is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, should never be divorced from the event which followed it. That is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And last Sunday we considered together this event which Luke records for us at the end of his Gospel and at the beginning of the book of Acts, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily into the glory. Now you may remember that the two angelic figures who were present at the ascension, as Luke describes to us, warned the disciples that they must not either divide between the ascending of Jesus into heaven and the return of Jesus from heaven. He said to them, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom you have seen go into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go." So there are two great events to which these angelic figures point: the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the coming of Jesus at the end of age, the age back into the world. But the Scripture also urges us to ask yet another question. Between his ascent into heaven and his return to the earth at the end of time, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing now? And the answer to that question is found in the passages that we read together this morning, and particularly in Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 25. The question is important not just because of our own curiosity, but because of our spiritual well-being. In fact, the passage we read in Hebrews tells us that our full salvation as Christian people depends on the answer to this question. Listen to what Hebrews 7:25 says. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Indeed, the whole of this letter to the Hebrews gathers together the saving events of Jesus' career in three appearings, which you can find if you turn over the page of your Bible in Hebrews to chapter 9. In verses 24, 26, and 28 of chapter 9, the author speaks to us about the three great appearings of Jesus. One in the past, one in the present, and the third in the future. The one in the past is in verse 26. Now, he says halfway through the verse, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." The present appearing is in verse 24. "He has entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence." And the third, in verse 28, halfway through the verse again, "He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Now it is the second of these appearings of Jesus that is our theme this morning: his appearing at the throne of God on our behalf. Now there are a number of biblical metaphors that are used to describe what Jesus is doing this morning in the presence of God on behalf of his people. In 1 John chapter 2, for example, John describes it as appearing as an advocate in our presence, a legal term, as you know, which means he represents the interests of those for whom he appears. And Jesus does this in the presence of God the Father. He is an advocate for his people. And as he pleads our cause before his Father, he is there in the interests of all his own. But the Epistle to the Hebrews is full of a different kind of language. It's the language of priesthood. And it tells us that this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in heaven as a great high priest who is there to make intercession for his people. Now, the high priest's task was, of course, to approach God on behalf of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He came into the presence of God as a mediator for them. And he came precisely to deal with the problem which prevented them coming near to God, which was their sin. And the first thing that the high priest did was to make an offering on behalf of the people in order that the barrier between them and God might be taken away. And Jesus has come in order that he might fulfill that picture and make an offering not of something that was imperfect, but of himself. He made the perfect offering, and God, in answer to that offering, has covenanted with his Son that he will wash away the sins of his people. But that priestly ministry of Christ did not come to an end when he had made the offering for our sin on Calvary. Indeed, the whole point of this passage we read in Hebrews is to tell us that his ministry as a priest continues today. Notice what he says in verse 23, for example, of Hebrews 7. There were many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, that is, as one of the results of his resurrection, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. So the answer to the question, what is Jesus doing this morning in heaven, is he is praying for his people. He is interceding on our behalf. And I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning asking and trying to answer three questions about this present intercessory ministry of Jesus. One, what does it mean? What do we mean when we say that Jesus Christ is praying this morning for his people? Two, why is it so important? Because it seems in Scripture to have a very considerable importance. And thirdly, why is it so effective? Because Jesus' high priestly ministry is one that carries with it a guarantee of success. So first of all, what does it mean? We might reasonably think that it would be an almost impossible thing for us as mere mortals and redeemed sinners to grasp what it means for the Son of God to make intercession with God the Father, for the second person of the Trinity to be pleading with the first person of the Trinity on behalf of his people. And indeed there is something that is impenetrable about this for us in the meantime in this world. But we are meant to try to understand in some measure what it is that it means for Jesus to be interceding, praying this morning in heaven for his people. And perhaps the best route to understand it is by remembering that we have an example of Jesus praying in the passage that we read in John's Gospel this morning. In John chapter 17, there is a prayer which is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. That is, here he is bringing the needs of his people into the presence of his Father, and in John 17, he cries to God the Father on behalf of his people. I pray for them, he says. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me out of the world, for they are yours. Now, here is an example of Jesus praying for his own people. And what he is doing is really an earthly reflection or foretaste of what he is now doing at the throne of God the Father, where he sits at God's right hand. And we can begin to understand a little of what this means. Here are the disciples going to be left in the world bereft. They are weak and needy, and the Lord Jesus Christ devotes himself in these last few hours of his life to pleading with God the Father on their behalf. It was apparently in the thinking of Jesus an essential element in their salvation that he should pray for them that God the Father would keep them. You get another example of the same thing in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Where do you remember Jesus says to Simon Peter, when he is aware of how cocky Simon was about his own survival and how he would, unlike the rest of the disciples, continue standing for Jesus when everybody else had fallen away. And Jesus warns him about the future. Simon, Simon, he says to him, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. In other words, he says, the future is going to be full of peril for you. There are possibilities of all kinds of disasters because of Satan's concern to destroy you. And then he adds a but. But, he says, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, that's not only an example of Jesus' prayer ministry when he was here on earth, nor is it simply an example to us that the way we can keep our brothers and sisters from falling is to interpose our intercessory ministry on their behalf. It is a foreshadowing of that ministry that Jesus exercises this morning in heaven. Now, as I say, there are many ways in which it is an impenetrable world for us as we contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven this morning at the right hand of God the Father. But there are certain things that we do know. And we know that he is pleading our interests at the right hand of God. Let me go on to the second question. Why is it so important this question of Jesus' present ministry in heaven praying for his people. Now again, I think we get help from John chapter 17, because Jesus is there pleading for his disciples as they are about to face the kind of opposition that the world was going to bring to them, and that the devil was plotting for them. And they were also facing the weakness of their own flesh. So they had problems from around them in the world. They had problems beneath them from the devil and the whole world of hell. And they had problems from within, from the weakness of their own flesh. Jesus pleads with the Father, for example, "Father, keep them one," he says. Why does he pray that? Because he recognizes that the weakness and pride of their own hearts would so easily fragment them from each other, creating disunity in their fellowship, destroying the bonds that should hold Christian brothers and sisters together. And he says, "I pray that they may be one as you and I are one." He says, "I pray for their unity." But he also prays for their safety. And this is one of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the safety of his people. He prays for them because he says the world is going to hate them, even as it hated me. And I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them in this situation. It's one of the constant refrains of that prayer in John 17. "Father, keep them now." Can you imagine, because I'm sure we are intended to use some form of sanctified imagination about this, can you imagine the situation where you are in the midst of days of trial and distress, when the world is assaulting you, when the devil is attacking you, when you are aware of the weakness of your own flesh? And in heaven this morning, the Lord Jesus is aware of it, and he looks down into the depths of your being, and he pleads with his Father, "Father, keep him. Keep her. Keep them in this hour, Father." That's the importance of this ministry. This, says the apostle, is why he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. Because he is pleading for them. Now you will be mildly aware, perhaps, of how important it is that you are able to say to some Christian friend you know really prays and doesn't just say so, "Will you pray for me?" Because you know that that's a significant part of your spiritual survival and growth. And my dear friends, I delight to tell you this morning that you do not even need to ask the Lord Jesus to pray for you. Because in heaven this morning, he who for men their surety stood and poured on earth his precious blood pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Savior and the friend of man. Now we are in that position. We are in the world with all its opposition. We are facing the devil with all his cunning. We are aware in some measure of the weakness of our own flesh. And God has provided for that in the ministry of His Son, who at this very moment is crying at the throne of His Father, Father, keep them, keep them. You may sometimes have guessed how much you owed to some people who prayed for you, have you? Have you ever said to yourself, God knows how much I owe to some members of my family who have not been as much in the limelight as I have been, but they have prayed for me in the secret place? My dear friends, you and I will never begin to be able to fathom what we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ in His present ministry, as He intercedes on our behalf. Here's the third question. Why is it so effective? What does it mean? Why is it so important? And thirdly, why is it so effective? I think there are several reasons the Epistle to the Hebrews gives us for that. One of them is His sympathy. His sympathy. If you just flick back to the previous page or two of the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 14, the author there describes to us the kind of high priest Jesus is. Now, you will know what it's like, do you? Do you know what it's like, I wonder, to have someone coming alongside you as a friend, and you're saying to yourself in the midst of some bitter experience of trouble, some painful hour of your life, they don't understand. They just do not understand what I am going through. And often it's true. More, you may find that there are other occasions when you have to say to yourself, I really am bound to confess, I don't think they care. Now, the word sympathy means to suffer together with. And listen to what the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a high priest, verse 14 of chapter 4, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted or tested in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here is what this high priest is like. He understands. For the simple reason that he has been precisely there before us and sympathizes with our need. So what makes his intercession so effective is his sympathy. Let me tell you in the second place, I think it is also to do with his sovereignty. If you noticed when we read at the beginning of chapter 8 of Hebrews, the kind of high priest we have is more than a priest. Do you notice he is also a king? Now, Hebrews has been at pains to try to point that out to us in other ways, but here he says, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and serves in the true sanctuary. The Lord Jesus Christ is therefore not just a high priest. He is not to be seen indeed as a suppliant at the throne of God. He is one who sits on the throne of God. and to him all authority and all power in heaven and on earth belong. And therefore, as he intercedes on our behalf, he does so as a sovereign. But I need to say a third thing to you, although the time is going. The effectiveness of our Lord Jesus' intercession is not only linked to his sympathy and to his sovereignty, it is also linked to his sonship. Just turn back to Hebrews chapter 5, will you? When we read about the appointment of Jesus as a high priest, verse 5, Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, the high priest that he became, God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. Now, what's the significance in that? Where's that a quotation from? Psalm 2. Isn't that right? What comes immediately after that quotation in Psalm 2? You are my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will give you the uttermost ends of the earth for your inheritance. Ask me. Do you grasp this? The Father says to the Son, ask me, and I will give you the uttermost ends of the earth for your inheritance. And here is the Lord Jesus, high priest, king, and Son of God. And he is asking the Father on our behalf. And it is covenanted between the Father and the Son that he will give him what he asks. And that's why when he pleads our cause at God's right hand, we are so gloriously secure by his intercession. And the Epistle to the Hebrews says he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. That means that there will never be any part of our salvation that he leaves incomplete. There will never be a time when he does not go on pursuing his plan in our lives. And the guarantee of it is his present intercessory ministry in heaven. Oh, we need to ponder more what Jesus is doing this morning, do we not? He is able to save completely all those who come to God through him. But I have a question I need to ask you before I finish and we sing our hymn. And it's this. Have you come to God through him? Have you come to God through Christ? Because that's where it all begins. Pray, God, you have. Pray, God, you will if you haven't. And then the riches of this incomparable salvation will become yours. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you this morning for the glories of redeeming grace, for the wonder of all that you have wrought in Jesus Christ,
for our salvation and for all that today at this very time he is doing on our behalf. Now hear us and bless us and send us on our way with confidence in such a God and such a Savior, for the glory of your name. Amen.